Chapter 7. We'll be there in a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So this year, Cade will graduate high school, and we've been looking at colleges and talking about what that means. And I find myself, as a father, thinking more and more about what it's been like to raise him. I've not always done well as a father. And I don't know that any parent looks back on raising their kids and thinks, wow, I did a great job with that. I think most of us realize the grace of God and the kindness of God and the ways that God's used so many other people to help them. But I was reflecting a little bit on raising my boys. And one of the things that was always the hardest for me was trying to figure out what was going on in their heart. You know, when they're a baby and you look at them and you wonder, like, what are they thinking? And then you realize they're not even cognitive yet. They're just feeling. Like, they don't have words floating around in their heads to put into. Now, I don't know what God does with babies in their minds. It's a beautiful thing. But I had that same question once they got to be toddlers and, like, once they got to be junior high kids and teenagers. What's going on in their heart? What's going on in their head? I could regulate their behavior sometimes. I could say, hey, don't act like that. I could regulate their words. Hey, don't say that. But I realized that the hardest thing about shaping young hearts and minds is getting them to deal with what's going on in their own mind. To not say in their heart things that maybe never come out of their mouth, that never come out in their behavior. I began to realize as I was thinking about that this week, that's the challenge for all of us spiritually as well, isn't it? We get control perhaps of our behavior. We get control sometimes of the way we talk. But there's a whole battle raging inside of our heart and in our mind that we might not always do well with. I've been studying the book of Deuteronomy for a couple of months. I have a conference this week in California that I normally do in January. I'd appreciate your prayers for that and for the travel that I'll have. I'm not going to present to you what I'm going to present there because it would take too long. You may hear about it later. But this is something that stood out in the book of Deuteronomy to me, that there are five times in this book, five phrases, where God tells the people of Israel, do not say in your heart, or you may say in your heart something like this. But then God tells them how to not think that way, but to think a different way. And it turned out, as I thought about these phrases, that they are very applicable now. In some ways, the book of Deuteronomy was Israel's infancy. It was them just beginning to walk with God as a nation. And so there's a lot in the book about raising the next generation and thinking about the children. But God is also telling them, look, you ought not just keep the law and behave yourself. You've got to learn to watch what you say in your heart. This was an interesting statistic. You may not find it that interesting, but the word heart takes place 7 times in Genesis. It takes place about 30 times in Exodus. Now, that's interesting because in Exodus, that's when God was giving the law. And a lot of times we think the law was just don't do this, do this. But the law had a lot to do with heart. 7 times in Genesis, 30 times in Exodus. In Leviticus, only twice. The regulation laws of priesthood and sacrifice, the word heart isn't used very often. In Numbers, it's used once. But in Deuteronomy, it's used approximately 50 times. Your heart, your heart, your heart matters. And so these phrases that we're going to look at one by one, don't get ahead of me if you can help it, we'll have something to say about the way we talk to ourselves in our heart. Let's start in chapter 7 and look at verse 17, and then we'll give it some context. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you go back to verse 1, God begins to tell Israel what their mission is going to be. When you guys get into the land, you are going to dispossess the nations. Now remember, they'd sent spies, they'd seen what the land looked like, and they knew they were outmatched. These places had walls, they had chariots, they had giants. And going into this thing that God was asking them to do seemed daunting, it seemed impossible. But now notice what God tells them in verse 17. He says, do not say in your heart. Now, maybe they weren't articulating it. Maybe it was just something that they kept quiet about. You know, the lesson in this is something like, when we're afraid to do what God asks us to do, when we fear doing the right thing, it's because we're usually focused on ourselves rather than God. I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that I can accomplish this. I don't know that all the temptations in the world around me are not going to beat me. But I want you to think about what happens in your mind tomorrow when you go to work. And all the pressure of that place, the way that people talk, the underhanded dealings, the backstabbing, the selfishness, whatever it is that goes on around you that seems so overwhelmingly tempting or difficult, what is it that you say in your heart? This is too strong for me. This is too big for me. I can't beat this. I don't know what to do about this. I like the language of this text because you see there in verse 18, he says, you shall not be afraid. And there's almost like a rather you should. It doesn't say rather, but it says you shall remember. You know what's good for you and me every day in our hearts? Is to not walk around and look at all the powerful things around us. What we should walk around thinking about in our heart is all the powerful things God has done. All the time. Remember what he did? Do you remember what he did? Do you remember what he's accomplished? And if I would learn to live with that meditation, fear would really not affect me. Now, last thing I'll say about this text. In the history of humanity, in the history of God's people, fear has always been the reason we don't do what God says. If there's something that you know in your life God's asked you to do, the reason it's not been done is you're afraid of something. And I'll just remind you that it starts in your heart to not be afraid. Look at chapter 8 now. Let's read verse 17. This is the second time the phrase appears. God says, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, that it may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is concerned, just like any parent would be, with the things that his child or his children might think. There's kind of like two sides to this coin in chapter 8. One of the things God was worried about is that they wouldn't learn the lessons of the wilderness. Look, times weren't always easy for you, but I was trying to teach you something in those days. And I'm afraid you're not going to learn that lesson. But God then goes on to say in chapter 8, I'm a little bit worried that now that you've learned some things from me, I'm going to give you a bunch of wonderful stuff. You're going to go into a promised land and you're going to live in houses that you didn't build, and you're going to look around at the green, you know, herbs and grass and like crops that you grow, and you're going to get to a point where you're going to probably say somewhere in your heart, wow, look at what I did. God says, don't think like that. I'll tell you, this is a tough one for me. And it's not because I have great success in my life. But I have some. Here's the lesson. ability, success, gifts, no matter what they are, they always come from the Lord. Did you know that? I have two really gifted sons, I think. You know what I worry about? That every time Cade shoots a ball and it goes in, and all of his friends are like, man, that's awesome. I can't do that. Every time Che cracks a joke and does something creative, and people say, wow, that's awesome, I can't do that. I worry that, like me, they're going to say in their heart, look at what I've done. Look at what I'm good at. Look at my abilities. Doesn't it drive you crazy when you see somebody gifted on TV and they just don't have the humility to say, I sure was lucky to be born with these muscles. I sure am lucky that God gave me the opportunities to learn what I learned or do what I do. God's always been concerned about that. This is a national problem. Did you know that? Like, this is a problem we have in the place we live. That we legitimately think that we are what we are as a nation because of us. Now, somebody's going to say, didn't we do something? Didn't we respond correctly? Perhaps so. But this isn't just a problem nationally, it's a problem in churches. That a church looks around at things that are going on and say, look at what we've done, look at what we've built, look at the work that we've accomplished. This could be true in your families, in your individual life. That when you go home to your nice house today, in your nice car, and somebody else goes home in their junky car to their apartment, you get this attitude in your heart that says, look at what I've done. Folks, it all comes from God. The Corinthian church was immature. They had selfishness. They had trouble like this. And Paul said a great thing to them one time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He asked them three questions. Listen to the three questions. First question was, who regards you as superior? Do you know what the answer was? Only them. Second question was, what do you have that you did not receive? What was the answer? By the way, I asked that in a Bible class one time. I said, what do you have that you did not receive? We were studying Corinthians. And I said, so, who's got an answer? And the guy raised his hand. He said, sin. And I was like, all right, well, that's a terrible answer. All right. Yes, own that. But like, what do you have that's positive that you didn't receive from God? And the third question in the verse was, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So, don't say in your heart, by my power, by my ability, I have the successes that I have. Look at chapter 9 now, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 9, verse 4. God said, do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you the good land to possess. For you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget. And you can continue the reading on your own. Do you notice how God says over and over again, don't think that all this stuff that's happening is because of your righteousness, because of your uprightness of heart. This gift, this thing that's being done, is bigger than you understand. Now, this is an important lesson, I think, is that self-righteousness skews our vision and our judgment of things. Have you ever seen somebody in a mess in their life? And when you see them in their mess in their life, you know, because it's probably true, that some of why they're in the mess could be traced back to some of their decisions. Just like me. I know we're studying the book of Job, and the mess of Job's life was not because he was unrighteous, but there's that Eliphaz doctrine that bad things happen to bad people is partly true. That's why it's compelling. That you look at somebody and you go, you're in a mess because of what you've done. And I'm not in the mess because I am wonderful. And that's just not right. And by the way, I want to remind you, this is not something that people say out loud. It's something you say in your heart. Now, do you remember when Jesus had a conversation one time in Luke chapter 13, the first five verses of Luke 13? His disciples reported, some people reported to Jesus that Pilate had killed some Galileans and mixed their blood with their sacrifices. You remember that? Now, it was just a news report. Hey, Jesus, did you hear? Pilate killed some Galileans. But Jesus actually knew that they had a thought in their heart that they didn't articulate. Remember what he said? Do you suppose, that's a heart issue, do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than anybody else? So then Jesus brought something up and he goes, hey, you remember that tower that fell in Siloam and it killed those people? Do you think they were worse than anybody else? Do you remember how Jesus finished the conversation? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We ought not ever say in our hearts, hey, the bad things happening in other places or in other nations or in other churches or in other people's lives are because they're so bad and we're so good, it's not for us. That's just not right to think. Go to chapter 15 now of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 9. Beware that there be no base thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing that he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin to you. Now, let me explain what that verse is saying. If you look at the text, the context, going back up to the beginning of the chapter, every 7 years, God had a provision in the law that if you had lent money to somebody at the seven-year mark, it was forgiven. They were supposed to be paying it back, but once you got to 7 years, it was done. God erased it. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be an amazing thing for us and not for the credit card companies. But now notice what God's saying. Some of you guys are going to think in your heart, ah, man, my brother's in need and somebody needs something, but next year is the seventh year. If I give it to him now, I'm not going to get anything back. You've never thought like that, have you? You know, a calculating heart avoids genuine generosity. Like if I'm going through life thinking, hey, what am I going to get out of this if I do this good deed? What are people going to do for me? How's it going to make me feel? Or whatever you think the payback ought to be, you're going to struggle to be generous like you should. Again, you're probably never going to say it out loud, but you'll think it in your heart. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus describes the judgment, he talks about separating those on the right and on the left. He actually says the same kinds of things to the people being judged. You remember that? He says, for the good, he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. Now he said to the unrighteous, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. And when I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. But do you remember what the response of both parties was, both judged people? This was their response. When did we ever see you like that? You know what I take from that? Genuinely generous people who love, they're not calculating. They're not walking around thinking about everything. They're just doing what they do. It comes from their heart. And it's so surprising to them that somebody would even maybe notice because they're not calculating. Same is true for the unrighteous. They're not thinking enough about what love and generosity mean. So, let's finish the lesson with chapter 18, verse 21. The last time you'll see this phrase is kind of a little different than the others. But in chapter 18, verse 21, God said, "You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken?" Now, in Deuteronomy 18, God gave some warnings about false prophets and false teachers. And what he was telling the people is, it's your responsibility to figure out what I say and what I don't say. And he said, there'll be some people who will tell you things that are false in my name. There'll be teachers and prophets that aren't really telling the truth. Now notice what he says somebody might say in their heart. How am I going to know, God? How am I going to know what's real or what's not? How am I going to know if they're really a prophet, if they're really not? Can I tell you how many times I've heard that in Bible studies? You sit down to look in the Word, and somebody says out loud, which has been going on in their heart for years, how could we possibly know? Did you hear what God said? Don't think like that. Scripture's filled with things that say things like trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians chapter 5. Or there in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There are ways that God has given us to know what's true. Don't be afraid of that. Don't walk around with excuses in your heart that says, how could we possibly know what God wants from us? These five times that God says, watch what your heart is thinking, would you agree they cover a lot of area and they apply in our lives in some very important ways? I have two more verses. You don't necessarily have to turn there. You probably already know them. One of them was said by Solomon in the Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 7. He was actually speaking of friends of yours that might be gluttons and not helpful to you in your life. But he used this phrase, and it's a great phrase. For he, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. That's not just true about those people. That's true about you. What goes on in here is who you are, whether it ever comes out in behavior or in your words. Jesus said something similar, though Jesus went a little further, and he said, from within, out of the heart, proceeds, and then he made his list of evils, fornications, adulteries, all kinds of things, murders. Both the wise Solomon and the one who was greater than Solomon said, this all begins in here. So watch what you say. Do not say in your heart, fill in the blank. The invitation this morning is simply this. Do not say in your heart, later. Later I'll do it. If you know it's right, do it. If you've been thinking about becoming a Christian, what is it that you've been saying in your heart? Maybe not even out loud. What are you afraid of? What is your hang up? Search that and listen to God's instruction. If you're somebody that needs prayer or help this morning, what can we do to help you? We're going to stand and sing, and if you need help, let us know how we can help you together.